Amen. You ready to study the Word today? All right. Hey, just want to say thank you to our worship team. Thank you all so much and for leading us beautifully. I tell you, Christmas is it's hard to plan for Christmas. But you ushered us into the throne room of God. Thank you for doing that, all of you and our worship team and band. And we're very blessed here at Cultivate to have what we have. If you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 61, put a marker there, and Romans chapter 8. Isaiah 61, marker there, Romans 8. So Isaiah 61, Old Testament, and then over to the New Testament, and that's where we'll begin. This is the beginning of the Advent season, and Advent season is a season of expectation. We come expecting something. How many of you have come expecting something today? Okay. Good. I'm glad. Two of you. Wonderful. I didn't grow up celebrating Advent. We, obviously a Christian home, but we just that wasn't part of our culture in our small little church. And so I really didn't know about Advent season until I was a grown adult. And I think it's really fun. I love the Advent season and celebrating and lighting the candle because I like the anticipation of Christmas. And so Christmas is a favorite time of year. And I like the idea that Christmas is coming. It's coming. And I love the anticipation of it and waiting for it. Now, Advent, you're like, okay, what does that really mean if you're like me and have never that haven't been a part of your culture, but Advent simply means the coming. It's plain and simple, the coming. And it's the coming of what? Well, we know, and we've already sung about it today, that it's the coming of a Savior. But I want to tell you today that it's not just the coming of a Savior. It's not just a one-time celebration of the coming of Christ, but it's also the gifts that He brings with Him. Because Christ came, and when Christ came, He brought a whole bunch of gifts with Him. And that's what we celebrate. He brings hope and joy and peace and love when He comes, and all kinds of things as you unpack that. Advent is the coming of the Holy in breaking into humanity. It's light breaking into darkness. It's when you think about it, it's when the sun breaks and pierces through the darkness. It's not just a beautiful sight, but when the sun breaks through, it brings with it warmth and it brings light so we can see. We can see because of the light, and it allows us to grow and have life. That's Advent. That's Advent. So through this series, we're going to experience the gifts of Christmas and all of the things the Son brings with Him. And I believe that we need the reality of Advent. I believe we need the reality of it. And I told our prayer group this morning, I'm not going to say anything new to you today. But when I was preparing this message, it hit differently. And I believe that the Lord can take the truth of His Word that we've read our whole lives. And the Word is alive and active, and it can hit us fresh and anew today. And that's what I hope that it does. Because, see, we need the reality of Advent. I need it. Because our world is a dark place. Our nation is a divided place. Our churches are struggling. Our schools are failing. Our homes are falling. And see, there's something within us that's just groaning. And we're longing for wholeness and healing. I do. I long for peace. I long for joy. I long for hope. And I need to experience the gifts of Christmas. and I believe we all do. The title of this message is Experiencing the Gift of Hope. So I'm going to ask if you would stand in the honor of reading God's Word. We're going to start in Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to start in verse 18. But before we do, would you join me in asking the Holy Spirit to lead us? The Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. So, Lord, we do ask that you'd be with us today. We need a touch from you, and we need the truth of your word, the truth about Advent, to strike us fresh and anew today. Would you open our hearts and our minds to receive? And Lord, I pray that I would preach with clarity and sincerity and with passion and anticipation of what you're going to do. Let me be a good steward of your word in this moment. And let us receive it, Lord, anticipating to obey what you say. Would you speak to us, God? We need you. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse 18, here we go. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation is subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. Anybody else? Yes. We too wait with eager, what's the word? Hope. For the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something that we don't have yet, we must wait patiently and confidently. God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. If you're taking notes today, if you want to experience the gift of hope today, you have to know that hope is experienced in Jesus Christ alone. Hope is experienced in Jesus Christ alone. Look back at verse 23 and 24. It says, and we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. And that's the promise, by the way, the Holy Spirit is. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. And we were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. Believers, groaning, longing to be with Jesus, released from sin and suffering. Does that sound familiar to you? Yes. They were feeling then like we feel now in many cases. We know that we're redeemed. We know that we're saved. We know that we'll be in eternity with heaven. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. And we know that he is sanctifying us. He is making us more like Christ for a future glory that awaits us. We know that in our minds. We know that in our hearts. And in the meantime, although we're saved from the penalty of sin, and we are, if you're in Christ Jesus, you're saved from the penalty of sin, we still must endure the consequences of sin. And we wait for the day. I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I feel like a stranger in this world. It's like it doesn't feel real to me sometimes. And the more I just long to be face to face with the Savior. And I think that's built into the heart of every believer. That we want to be with the Lord. We want to be with the Lord. I see our hearts are set on eternity, Scripture tells us. But the gravity of sin pulls on us. But with Jesus, we don't wait hopeless. See, we might have that longing, but we're not hopeless. We wait with hope. We wait differently than a world waits. This is why Advent's a game changer. That's why you have to experience the reality of Advent. And it will change your life if we let it. So here's the question. When are we given this hope, according to Scripture? When are we given it? Yes, when we're saved. We're given this hope when we're saved. Now, who saves us? Say it. Jesus saves us. Very good. Gold star. Sunday school gold star. Yeah. If you're not saved, you're going to have, you will not be able to manage this world with true hope. And the gravity of sin will overtake you. I'm just going to be honest. But with Jesus, sin does not have the power to overtake you or take your hope away. It doesn't have the power to do that unless you let it. John 1 declares that Jesus is the light in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overtake the light. It has no power to do that unless you let it. When Jesus came, he brought hope to us. So here's the big question. What does the hope of Jesus look like? What does it look like? Now go to Isaiah 61. I'm going to tell you what it looks like. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2 says, and this is one of my favorite passages, one of my favorites. And this is actually Jesus speaking in the Old Testament, okay? It says, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. Underline that, because that's one thing he brings. Here's another thing he says. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted. That's another thing. And to proclaim that captives will be released. There it is. And prisoners will be, what's the word? Freed, set free. And he has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it, the day of God's anger against their enemies. Now, look here, and don't turn there, but I want you to look at the screen on Luke chapter 4, verse 16. I think it's there. Look at this. Now, here comes Jesus. Now, we're in the New Testament. And Jesus is in his hometown, and he goes to the temple to worship. Okay, you with me? So, and now this Isaiah was a prophecy from Christ himself. Okay, Isaiah just wrote it down. But now we're in the New Testament, and here it comes. Jesus is in the temple. He says this, when he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. And the scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him, and he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written in Isaiah 61. So he found what he had said, how what he prophesied long ago, and now Jesus, now in the natural, stands up to say what he said in the supernatural when he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And then it says Jesus rolled the scroll up, he handed it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and all eyes of the synagogue looked right there on him. And they begin to speak to them. He began to speak to them. And he says, the scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled by me this very day. Yes. It's been fulfilled. He says, I am he. I am the one that you have looked for. I am the one. I have come, and I have come bearing gifts for you. I told you I was going to come. I have come. And when someone is anointed by God, he says, I'm anointed. When someone is anointed by God, that means they are equipped to do a ministry of God's bidding. So what's his ministry to us? Well, first he says, I've come to bring the good news to the poor. The Father has anointed God the Son to bring the good news to the poor. So what's the good news and who are the poor? Right? The good news, listen to this. This is so good. It literally means that word, the good news, it means the advent or the coming of the salvation of God. That's what the good news is. When you tell the good news, you say, Christ has come to save you. He saved me. He's come to save you. And you need a Savior. That's the good news of the gospel. So he says, I have come to say salvation has come to you from God. He said, I've been anointed, I've been chosen, I've been set apart to offer salvation to you. So who are the poor? Now, this doesn't mean economically poor. That's not what it means. It means those who are meek and poor in spirit and in humble recognize their need to be saved, is what that word means. In other words, Isaiah 61 says, Jesus is saying, hold on, those of you who feel hopeless, and recognize your need of salvation, because I'm coming with power, with anointed power, to give you hope. And then Jesus says in Luke, I'm here. I have come. See, we in our sin are separated from God, lost. And I'm telling you, we're lost in the darkness of dark, the darkest of dark. Sin is a big problem. We need a Savior. We need a Savior because of the problem of sin. And Jesus proclaims, he says, I'm here. Let's get this show on the road. I'm here. Salvation is here. He's here to heal the damage that sin brings. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you ever been wounded by sin? How many of you are currently wounded by sin? And Jesus says, I'm come to heal the wounds. He said, I've come to save you. Sin has done great damage. So we need a great ministry work of redemption. But not only that, because sin breaks hearts, see, Jesus also said he has sent me to comfort and bind up the brokenhearted. Now let me teach you for just a minute. Comfort here, to bind up, to tightly wrap a wound. If you have a wound, and we've talked about this before, but when you have a wound that's exposed, that sets you up for danger, doesn't it? And what can happen to that wound? Infected. Dirty and infected. And that's what wounds, open wounds, when we walk around with open wounds, that they can do. But Jesus says, I've come to comfort. I've come to bind up your wounds. I've come to help the healing, start the healing process in your life. Brokenhearted, it's a broken heart, which is indicated of the soul. It's the mind, the will, and the emotions. I've come to heal your heart, the things you think, your emotions that have been tattered by sin and what has happened to you, your will. I've come to help heal that. I've come to help heal you from fear and anxiety and anger and jealousy and bitterness and hurt. I've come to heal you and help start that process of unforgiveness and depression and rejection and shame and abuse and loneliness. Anybody ever dealt with any of those? And if you suffer from any of them today, there is hope to be delivered from it through Jesus. That's the reality of Advent. So he's come with the ministry of salvation. He's come with the ministry of healing the brokenhearted. But not only that, because sin can hold us in captivity, it can hold us bondage. Jesus came with the ministry to set us free. That's what Advent means. Isaiah 61:1, he says, I proclaim that the captives will be released. That word means liberty. And prisoners will be freed. See, that's a significant statement. Liberty is just to be released, but not only just to be freed, but it means to set free, to be able to run rapidly. Do you ever feel like you're just stuck or trudging through the mud, that you can't hardly move? Well, Jesus said, I've come to free those that are in spiritual bondage so that they can run. Free to run. Freedom to run in what? To run in our relationship with him. freedom to be run into God's promise and purpose for our lives. It indicates a spontaneity of outflow of liberty. We don't like spontaneous a lot. But that's what the freedom of Christ brings. It brings a spontaneity about it. This liberty is a ministry of Jesus that he has promised that he would give to those who believe and place their hope in the salvation of Jesus. And someone needs to hear this today. I know I've needed to hear it. The extent of Jesus' work was not only to save you, not only to heal you, but to free you from the bondage of sin so that you can run rapidly with him. And Jesus is saying to us, I have been anointed with power from on high to comfort you, to let you know that there is hope. You can be saved. And not only will I save you from your sins, but I will heal the damage of sin in your life. And not only that, but I will set you free from it so that you don't have to live with it anymore. John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it to the, not partially. And I know what you're thinking. Pastor, I know I'm saved, but at times I feel hopeless. Have you ever felt hopeless? Okay. So I need you to hear something that might shock you for a second. If it's true that we're saved by hope, follow me. If it's true that we're saved by hope, it's equally true that we can be lost by hope. What do you mean? What do you mean by that? I mean, unless the hope is true, it'll destroy. You following me? Unless the hope is put in the right place, it will destroy. See, when we talk about hope, we'll say things like, I hope I get the job. I hope my finances will improve. I hope the economy will get better. I hope my political party wins. I hope things will turn around for me. I hope we can have some good times, and there's nothing wrong with those statements. But every one of those statements are characterized by doubt, uncertainty, and a lack of control if you think about it. And we might hope for many things that may or may not happen. And then when we hope in those things and it turns to temporary joy, you might get a little happiness out of it if it turns out how we'd hoped. But if it doesn't turn out how we'd hoped, then we're dashed. Our hopes are dashed when it doesn't go how we want it. See, in those terms, hope is a house of cards. It's marvelous as long as it holds. If we look outside of the person of Jesus Christ for the gift of hope, as we have the tendency to do, our flesh nature will turn our eyes to anything and everything other than the person of Jesus Christ to seek to bring hope in situations, even as believers. How many of you have been in your bleakest hour, maybe a dark situation? You're at your 11:59. And you've searched for some kind of hope to keep you going. And the more you try on your own, the more you seem to be going in deeper despair. I'm telling you, you'll never be satisfied with the results of placing our hope in other things. They will never provide hope. And the only hope in the world, the only hope that we have is in Jesus. And experiencing the hope that he alone can give. So if you're saved and you're hopeless, you're looking for hope in the wrong place. Now that was a truth that hit me right between the eyes. If I'm saved and I'm hopeless, I'm placing my hope in the wrong things. If you're not saved and you're hopeless, you need to get saved. And if you are saved and you're full of hope, hallelujah. 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 Here's number two. Hope is experienced while in darkness. Hope is experienced while in darkness. Look at Romans 8:24. It says, we were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. We have hope in a dark world through salvation, not the absence of dark in a dark world. I'm going to say that again. We have hope in a dark world through salvation, not the absence of darkness in a dark world. See, the truth is that hope is not the absence of darkness. Hope is light in the darkness. Hope is found when it's dark and you see that light, that's hope. But darkness must be present for hope to exist, or else it's not hope at all. Because of sin, darkness entered the world. Everyone is born into darkness. We're all born there, and we don't even know that we're in darkness because we're apart from the grace of God. We can't even comprehend that. Psalm 82:5 says, the wicked have no idea that they walk around in darkness. No idea. That's not a spiritual reality that unbelievers grasp. The Holy Spirit is the one who opens our eyes to the darkness around us. So we have the capacity for hope. That's his job. John 16:8 says, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. See, we have to understand that we're in darkness before we can ever start longing in hope. Here's catch 22. Okay, here's catch 22 here. Because of the work of the Spirit in our lives and our faith, and we find hope in the darkness. It means it's dark, it's bleak. What we tend to do is we try to reconcile this. And we start to wrestle with God a little bit. Have you just ever wrestled with God over something you know is true, but it just is hard? It's hard to see it. And we'll say things like, God, where are you in the suffering? God, where is the Lord now? Where has he been? And the truth is, we can feel guilty about asking those kinds of questions. We shouldn't cringe when we ask those kinds of questions. When those kinds of questions come to mind, it's okay when they come to mind. When we hear it from others, it's okay. Let people say those kinds of things. Because it's in those moments, listen, it's in those moments when the Holy Spirit is going to be leading us somewhere. He's going to lead us somewhere. So where is he leading us? He's leading us to where he's always leading us. To experience the hope of Jesus Christ and the power of the cross and the resurrection in our lives. I want you to look at Romans 8:26. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for. So there are times when we don't know God's will. We don't know his plan and his purpose. We don't know what God wants us to pray for. But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in our words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. So God's will, what's God's will? What's God's will? Well, one, we know that it is God's will that we be in relationship with him. We know that we be in relationship with him. It is his will that we would be saved. It is his will that we would be running. It would be his will that none, not anyone, should perish. That's the will of God. The Spirit of God living in you, the Spirit of God, if you will allow Him to, will always lead us to the cross of suffering. Do you want to know why? Because that was the will of God, that His Son might suffer and die for the penalty of sin, so that we don't have to, so that God could be in relationship with us, and that we could know the hope that He offers. And when you ask the Lord, where is He? Lord, where are you? If you let Him, He will take you to the cross. And the cross will begin to come into focus. And when you talk to the Lord about the problems of evil, evil winning, where is this? Evil crushing good, evil taking down what is right and noble. He will take you to the cross, because there you'll find Jesus in the vulgarity of sin. There you're going to find Jesus in the darkness of the cross. There you'll find Jesus in the unjustness of the cross. And the darkness had to have its moment so that hope could overtake it. And where there is darkness, where there is suffering, right there, there is Jesus. And wherever Jesus is, that's where He's working all things together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And so if you want to know what that is, you go to the cross. And our hope in His purpose is clearest and shines the brightest when we look at the darkness of the cross. Job 11:13 says, if only you would prepare or direct your heart. And this heart here does mean our mind, our will, and emotions. If you would just direct our mind, our will, and emotions. And if you would only just lift up your hands to Him in prayer and a worship response, and get rid of your sin and leave all your iniquity behind you, that's repentance, then your face will brighten with innocence, with a purity. And you will be strong and free of fear. And you'll forget your misery, and it will be like water flowing away. And your life will be brighter than the noonday. Even darkness will be as bright as morning. Having hope will give you courage, and you will be protected, and you will rest safely, and you will lie down unafraid, and many will look to you for help. They'll look to you for help. In other words, if we turn our attention to the source of hope, the fear and the misery, see, we'll forget it's there. Even though you still might be in a dark place, you might be, you'll find the shining hope that will bring you courage and rest and safety. Do you remember the chorus of the old hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus? It's exactly what this point is saying. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. That's what it means. See, that's the hope when we look to the person of Christ. And we look to the cross and what He did for us. We turn our focus there. That's when we can still be and live in the condition that we live in and have hope. Yeah. Here's number three. If you want to experience the gift of hope, you're going to have to find that hope is the thrill of life. Yeah, that's what you find. It's the thrill of life. Hope is the thrill of life. Romans 8:25 says, but if we look forward to or hope for something that we don't have, we must wait patiently and confidently. All right, now, patiently, that word means that we don't like it. Because what it means is that you're willing to remain under in order to bear what's on you. I'm willing to wait this out. I'm willing to bear the weight of what I'm going through. Okay? That's what patience means. I'm willing to bear the weight of this that I don't like. And we're remaining under what? Well, since we know that God works all things together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose, and we believe that God is in control, when we wait patiently, we wait in cooperation with God's plan and purpose for our life, even when we don't understand. So now we're not hoping, now by faith we know. See, it's not hoping in something that we don't know. It's we have faith. God works, everything works together for good to those who love him. Now, what it does not say is that God makes everything good for those who love him. That's what we want it to say, isn't it? We want it to say that God is going to make everything good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And we might not say that with our mouths, but that's really what our theology, that's the theology that we'll live out sometimes. And when things aren't working out good for us, then we think there's something wrong. And that's not what the word says. It says that he works all things together for good. His plan and his purpose is whether we understand them or not, and whether it's heavy or not, if we allow him to do his work through what we go through, it will be for our good. Why? Because it will bring him glory. And I'm telling you, what God is after is to be glorified. Period. Period. He will be glorified. We have hope, this hope in that darkness, that although we struggle this side of heaven, and you're going to struggle. We know that whatever happens to us while we're waiting for the breakthrough, while we're waiting for our midnight hour, we're in 11:59, wherever you are, it's going to be okay, because God has a good plan that cannot be overtaken by darkness. Isn't that good? See, it's so good. It's so good. God's goodness is so good that he'll take bad things and turn it around to accomplish his good plan. That's how good God is. And God has a good plan because he's a good God. Do you believe that God is a good God? See, you got to. You got to. You got to believe he's a good God. And with hope, we remain in cooperation with God to accomplish his plan. That's patience. Romans 5:3 says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. We don't like that either. And endurance develops strength of character. There are some characters in here. And character strengthens our confident, what's the word? Hope of salvation. In other words, you got to go through it. You got to go through it. And this hope, look at this, will not lead to disappointment. It won't. For we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Listen, when God is in charge and you're not, that's a thrill a minute. When God is in charge and you're not, that's a thrill ride. When your hand is off the steering wheel. Because you'll think, well, we're going to zig. We're going to just ease on over here. And the Holy Spirit, he'll zag when you think it's going to zig, right? You'll be pumping the brakes and the Holy Spirit will be pressing the gas. It's a thrill a minute. It really is. And you won't be disappointed in the results. You won't be. And when you're finding hope in Jesus, you know what you're going to find? You're going to witness a change of character in your life. When the Lord is in control, when you're finding your hope in Jesus, it changes you. It's a transforming thing to let God have control and you riding with Jesus. And because of what you see him do in your life, see, because you'll see him do miracles. When life takes another turn that you didn't expect, the hope that you have now will be stronger than the hope you had before on the previous challenge. Do you get that? So he was like, I'm kind of struggling a little bit right now. But if you look to the Lord and allow him to do that work in your life and that hope, and you wait patiently for the Lord, you won't be disappointed in that hope. You'll be disappointed in other hopes because it'll let you down. But if you put your hope in Jesus and you let him do a work that he wants to do and wait patiently for him, then as we, that builds character. And then when you take the next turn, because there will be another, there'll be another bump in the road, there'll be another turn in the road, and when you take that, your hope will be a little stronger the next time. And then as you wait on the Lord there and allow him to do his work there, then when the road takes another turn, you'll have a little more faith. Do you see the sanctification process that's in that? As we go move from glory to glory to glory to glory until one day he'll usher us in to the presence of God, and we'll have it. We'll look hope square in the face. You'll be more confident with Jesus when you've got nothing to worry about. Life becomes a thrill ride. You know what? I think when we put our hope in the Lord and we embrace the ride, you're going to experience some spontaneous things from the Holy Spirit. Did anybody ever experience that in their life? The Holy Spirit just, man, he'll just kick in when you don't expect it. And you'll experience things you've never experienced in your life. You'll see things in Scripture you'll never seen before. I mean, I'm telling you, it's just going to be a fresh awakening when we trust the Lord. You'll always regret, listen to me, you'll always regret hoping in other things. You'll always regret that. There will always be disappointment and always be hurt if you hope in other things. But you'll never regret or be disappointed in Jesus as your hope. Never. That's Advent. That's the gift of hope. Hope is a gift. It's a gift that Jesus brings. And that hope is found in Jesus alone. It's experienced in the darkness. And experiencing hope is a thrill of life.